Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who works in incredible ways, that you work in many, many different ways. And we pray that as we come this evening to your word, please remind us afresh that you are God, that you are Lord, that you're God of this world, that you came in the flesh as a babe, and you came to be our Savior, to draw near to us, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, the one who came to save us from our sins. So please speak to us this evening. Help us to hear you speak clearly to us, we pray. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. She's finally done it. Mariah Carey is finally number one in the UK after 26 years with All I Want for Christmas. She's also done it in the US. She's now number one on the Billboard charts of the United States. And in the ARIA charts I checked today, she's sitting at number five with All I Want for Christmas, a song that was written 26 years ago. But what's the appeal? The song itself was written in less than an hour. And for some of you, when you hear the song, you probably feel like it was written in less than an hour. But people say it's nostalgic. There's just something about it that just really reminds me of Christmas. It's the sense of returning to something familiar year in and year out. And this evening, I want us to do something similar. I want us to return not to a familiar song, but to a familiar story. A story that was written over a period of thousands of years, but keeps coming back to us for the past 2,000 years. It's a story that tells us what God wants for Christmas. And it might sound a little bit cheesy, but what God wants for Christmas is you. He wants people like you and me to find Jesus. Moses just read from Matthew chapter 2, from verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly who the wise men are or exactly where they've come from, but they're more than likely astrologers, they're idol worshippers, and they have come from Persia or southern Arabia. But we read that they come from the east. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, when our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, turned their back on God, we read that they were sent east of Eden. When their son Cain kills his brother Abel soon afterwards, he is also exiled east of Eden. When we get to Genesis 11, people continue to move eastward from God. God had commanded humanity to fill the earth, to glorify his name, but instead, they decide to knuckle down and to live to promote themselves. They say to themselves, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. The East, it seems to represent a place where people move further and further and further away from God, living in open defiance against him. But now at this very first Christmas, foreign idol-worshipping astrologers are now coming from the East to God. And they're coming not to make a name for themselves, but they're looking for a king to worship. The wise men are looking for royalty, and so they naturally come to the Jewish capital, to Jerusalem. And they ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? How did they get there? Well, they followed a star. We saw his star, they say, at its rising, and have come to worship him. Incredibly, God uses a star in the sky to bring these idol worshippers, seemingly from a place of no return, to worship a king who they have never even met. God wants people to find Jesus, and he will use whatever it takes to bring people to him. I used to work and live in a place called Nishinariku, which is in Osaka. It's a really well-known area. It has over 20,000 homeless people who live there, and we used to go there and support, feed the homeless a couple of times a week. But one morning at 3 o'clock, you know, we were walking through the streets of Osaka. We were feeding and clothing the homeless. And two of our volunteers, they met someone called Shimizu-san, Mr. Shimizu. Shimizu-san, he was 80 years old. His wife, she was bedridden in hospital, and he was homeless. But he also had constipation. And the volunteers, you know, they gave him some miso soup. They gave him an onigiri. They gave him a rice ball. And they also talked to him about how much Jesus loved him, and they prayed with him. The following week, Shimizu-san, whenever he met us with a massive smile on his face. And he told us that soon after the volunteers had prayed for him, Jesus had stopped his constipation. He wanted to know more about who this Jesus was. And when we told him about Jesus, he simply believed. He had a very simple but strong faith. Jesus was God. And because Jesus was God, he was the Lord of his life. He was the Lord of every area of his life. Mr. Shimizu, he was homeless, but he moved into our church, and we lived together in our church for a couple of weeks. Because a few weeks later, Shimizu-san in our church, he had a heart attack, and he died. God used constipation, a cup of miso soup, a rice ball, and a prayer to bring Shimizu to Jesus and then to heaven. God loves people, and he will use anything to bring people to him. The next part of the story we see there in verses 3 and 4, whenever King Herod heard this, he heard why the wise men had come, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the people's chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ was to be born. And when he hears that it's in Bethlehem, he secretly summons the wise men and asks them the exact time the star appeared and sends them to Bethlehem saying, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that straight away Herod knows exactly who it is that they're looking for. He knows that they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the Christ. They're looking for the one that the whole world has been waiting for. But later we find that Herod has no intention of going to worship the Christ, but rather he wants to kill him. But incredibly, God uses an evil king to point the wise men to Jesus. God wants people to find Jesus, and he will use whatever it takes to bring people to him. In February 1979, the Ayatollah Khomeini, he came to power in what is now known as the Islamic Revolution in Iran. And at that time, there were no more than 500 Muslim background believers in Iran. That's Christians who had come to faith in Jesus from an Islamic background. Only 500 in the whole country. And just like King Herod, Khomeini did not want people to recognize Jesus as their king, and so he threatened the people with imprisonment and with death if they chose to follow Christ. Mehdi Dibaj, who was a young man, he turned to faith in Christ, and he became a church leader. But in 1983, he was imprisoned without trial, and he was locked up for 10 years. And after 10 years, in 1993, at a secret tribunal, he was sentenced to death. The Armenian church bishop, Haik Hovsepian Meir, he campaigned for his release. And on January the 16th, 1994, the Reverend Dibaj was released. But 3 days later, the bishop, he was abducted on the streets of Tehran. He was stabbed 27 times in his chest, and his dead body was tossed into an unmarked grave in a Muslim cemetery. 6 months later, the Reverend DeBadge, he joined the bishop. His dead body was also found in a park in Tehran. You know, they are not alone. Many thousands in Iran have lost their lives and have been imprisoned in the name of Christ. And the threat is still there today. Yet today in Iran, the church has grown from those first 500 believers in 1979 to a few million today. And it's not just in Iran. All over the world, Persian, Farsi-speaking churches have emerged all over the place. I have a friend who was living in Berlin. He was going to church in Berlin with 100 Germans at his church. That church grew to 600 people overnight because 500 Persians, 500 Iranians joined that church. And it's not just in Germany, even here in Australia, even here at Village Church, we have Iranians who follow the Lord Jesus. You know, God wants people to find Jesus. And he will use rulers and regimes. He will use dictators like King Herod, rulers like the Ayatollah Khomeini, you know, rulers who are actively seeking to snuff out the light of Christ. He will use those people to even point people to himself. In verse 6, God uses his word to point the wise men to Jesus. Herod asks the chief priests and teachers of the law where this Messiah is to be born. And he says, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." God uses words from the prophet Micah, written 7 centuries earlier, to direct these idol-worshipping astrologers to the place where Jesus is. God uses his word, written centuries before, to bring these men to the place where Jesus is. Tomoko, she was married. She had 3 kids. She also had depression, and she struggled to leave her house. She was so depressed that she couldn't get up out of bed. Her 5-year-old daughter, Hitomi, went to a church kindergarten, and one day she came home, and she told her mom to pray. Her mom said to her daughter, "Look, I don't know how to pray." And so the next day, Hitomi brought the Lord's Prayer, a prayer for her mother to pray, and she started praying with the Lord's Prayer. Her daughter then said, "Mom, you should read God's Word. You should read the Bible." And her mom said, "Well, I don't have a Bible." So the next day, I don't know where Hitomi got it from, but the next day Hitomi brought a Bible home for her mom to read. And her mom started reading the Bible. And even though Tomoko had never been to church, she came to faith in Jesus purely through reading the Word of God. She knew she'd turned her back on God. She knew that she'd ignored him all of her life. She knew that she was broken. She knew that she needed his touch and his healing in her life. She knew that she needed Jesus in her life. And she read how Jesus had come into the world to die on the cross to save her from her sin and to make her whole again. And so she asked Jesus to come into her life and to save her, and Jesus did. Through the power of God's word, given from the hands of a 5-year-old child, Tomoko was saved from her sin. She was saved from death. She was given the strength to get up and to get out of bed and to be healed of her depression. God will use his word to bring people to Jesus. The story continues there in verses 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. God will use a star. He'll use the direction of an evil king. He'll use the words of ancient prophecy to bring people to him. He will even use miso soup. He'll use dictators. He'll use the heart of a five-year-old kid. He'll use overheating data projectors. He'll use rain. And he will use you too. You see, God doesn't just want people to come to Jesus. He also wants people to recognize the worth of Jesus and respond wholeheartedly to who he is. In verse 11, we read, "In coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." You know, it's incredible that idol-worshipping astrologers, they follow a star to a house. There they find a baby who they have never met. This baby is lying in an animal's drinking trough. And they bow down and they worship and they present precious gifts to this baby. The word worship that is used there in verse 11, it means to completely cast yourself to the ground. Like a total bodily gesture, you know, of respect towards someone who was much greater than yourself, you know, kissing their feet or kissing the hem of the garment or even kissing the ground in which they're walking on. It's like their whole being, you know, their actions, their attitudes, their desires are submitting to Jesus, to this little child in this drinking trough. And notice the gifts that they give. You know, we're so familiar, aren't we, with the story of Christmas, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, we hear that, we ram it off all the time, that we forget just how bizarre these gifts must have seemed. I mean, has someone ever given you a gift, or have you ever received a gift and you've ever thought, what on earth is this? Why did they give this to me? I remember on my 18th birthday, and it was a big birthday for me, my sister gave me deodorant. You know, she gave me, you know, these skimpy kind of jocks that I'd think, why not worth anything like that? They're like leopard skin kind of pattern. I'd say, what is that? Why is she giving those to me? Deodorant and jocks, you know, come on. I'm 18. This is supposed to be a big birthday for me. I remember whenever my wife, Yoriko, we'd just been dating for a while. I went off to China on a holiday. It's a big thing for Japanese to go on holiday. You buy an omiyage, you know, you buy a souvenir to bring back and to give and to present. And when I was in China, I was wrecking my brain. What am I going to buy for Yoriko? What am I going to get her? I didn't know her very well, wasn't sure what to buy. A friend that I was traveling with, he spotted this pink silk blouse. And he thought, Sam, Yoriko will love that. That's fair. Even though we'd never met her before, he was determined. He was sure that Yoriko was going to love this. You know, you go to China, the Silk Road, you buy something silk, you know. It was a silk pink blouse. And I said, are you sure? He said, no, she will love it. So I bought it, brought it back to Japan with me. And I remember sitting in the car with Yoriko, and I handed her the gift. And she kind of way, she didn't like the gift that I gave to her. You know, she probably thought, you know, why is he giving this to me? I mean, this person doesn't know me at all. Why is he giving me a pink blouse? You know, I never saw that pink blouse ever again. She never wore it, didn't know what happened to it, never mentioned it ever again. Never came up in a conversation. It was a gift that was completely inappropriate. You know, these wise men, you know, they could have given Mary more practical gifts, you know, some bibs or a year's supply of nappies or something. You know, wise women would have done a much better job. But why did these wise men, why did they bring seemingly strange gifts? They give gold because, well, gold is a gift that's fit for a king. And we read at the very beginning that they came looking for a king. This baby in this manger is a king. He is a king to be obeyed. And what about the second gift, frankincense? It's a bit inappropriate. I mean, how many of us are planning to give infants, to give babies some joss sticks for Christmas this year? You don't give joss sticks. You don't give incense to kids as a Christmas gift. It's absurd. But back in the Old Testament, incense was used in the temple to appoint your relationship, a fragrant offering offered to God. It was shown as a picture of a relationship to God. And at Christmas, we remember the fact that Jesus entered into this world to restore the broken relationship that we have with God. And the third gift, myrrh, it points to how Jesus achieved this reconciliation between us and God. But myrrh was probably the most inappropriate of these three gifts. And when I lived in Japan, I decided to buy a bunch of flowers to say thank you to a friend. So I went down to the local supermarket. I saw some flowers in the supermarket, so I picked up a nice bunch of chrysanthemums, and I presented them to my friend. But I couldn't understand why she looked so unhappy to receive them. You see, in Japan, chrysanthemums equals death. Chrysanthemums are the flowers that you use to decorate the family grave or to decorate the altar with. And I was giving death to my friend as a gift to say thank you. It was completely inappropriate. And in the same way, in the world of these wise men, myrrh equaled death. Myrrh was used to embalm the bodies of dead people. And they're giving this to a newborn baby. They're giving this to this baby in a manger because this baby was born to die. As we looked at last week, Jesus' father, was to give him, Joseph was to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross, saving his people from their sins. He loved us that much that even though he was a king, even though he deserved to be born in the finest palace and worshipped and adored by everyone, he chose to be born in a manger. He chose to be born to poor parents who would later become refugees, who when he grows up, he will be rejected, he'll be ridiculed, he'll be put in trial, he'll be sentenced to death, he'll be whipped and almost beaten to death, he'll be spat on. A crown of thorns will be pushed on his head. He'll be dragged through the streets carrying his own cross to be crucified. And he'll do all of that for you and for me. The one who had no wrongdoing took the punishment for all our wrongdoing. He saved us from our sins. Jesus is crushed for you. This is the Jesus who's born in a manger. He's no ordinary baby. He is the King. He is the Savior. He is the hope of the entire world. This is the Jesus that these astrologers are bowing down to. This is the Jesus that God has led you to. This is the Jesus that God is leading you to. This is the Jesus that God wants people to find through you. What does God want this Christmas? Well, he wants you. He wants all of you. But how will you respond? Will you recognize who Jesus is? Will you move from the east? Will you put aside your pride? Will you put aside your indifference and see what he's done for you? And will you come to him to worship him as your Savior and as your Lord? And not just, pack him away with the Christmas tree and decorations at the new year, but will you live with Jesus day by day as your King and as your Rescuer and as your Lord? Let's pray. I'm just going to finish with a short prayer that you might want to pray if you want to worship Jesus as your King. Maybe you're not sure whether you've even taken that step of faith before, but if you'd like to, you might like to say this prayer in your heart this evening. Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved me so much that you came to this world that first Christmas to die for me. I'm sorry for all the ways that I have lived ignoring you as King. I want to put my trust in you this evening and worship you now. Please come and live within me by your Spirit, and may I know the joy and hope of living the rest of my life with you as my Savior and King. Amen.